you, Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, you are indeed worthy of our praise. You're indeed high and lifted up. You're indeed the one who, before whom one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess you, Lord. And yet you're the one who stretched out towards us and loved us, spoken to us, encouraged us and helped us. You're the one who's always there for us and always alert to the cry of our hearts. And we ask, Lord Jesus, today that you would renew our amazement at your love. And I ask this, Lord Jesus, for your holy name's sake. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Welcome, St. Margaret's. It's great to see you, and thank you for coming, and thank you, Chris, Ollie, and Tim, for leading us in worship. We'll be back to you soon. Happy New Year to you all. It's marvellous to see you. It's always rather a relief when you actually haven't forgotten us over Christmas and come back, which is always a great encouragement, so thank you so much for that. I have one notice, which is that... what is the notice? Oh, yes, a week next Monday, is our quarterly prayer supper. There's a poster on it, a poster about it at the door. There'll be details on the website. If you're free between 5:45 and 6:30 a week on Monday, want to pray, we'll be here. And if you want to stay for supper, we'll be here too. There will be a sheet out at the back for you to tick and say that you'd like supper, or if you're just coming to pray, just come. Also at the back you'll see these cards which give details of important dates that you might like. We gave them out to everyone who came to the carol service, but they're also very useful for those of us who are regular members of the congregation to know what's happening. They complement what's on the website. This Friday night, as if we haven't talked about prayer enough, there is, I've finally given way to pressure from members of the congregation, a whole night of prayer here in church. It starts at, what time does it start? 5:30. And then breaks for supper at about 7 and then continues. And if you're clubbing in the city on Friday night and about 3 a.m. think the train isn't yet coming, then come to St. Margaret's. We'll be here. Chris will still be clubbing, of course, but the rest of us will still be here. Actually, you'll be on your stag do, won't you? So you'll probably wish you were clubbing, given that... just one or two insights into Chris's exciting life from my very boring life. Let me read to you, if I may, a few verses from Nehemiah, a marvellous book in the Old Testament, on page 466 of the Church Bibles, page 466, Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, when I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned by fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days, I mourned and fasted and prayed. On New Year's Day, I was having lunch with some people I've been at university with, and the mother of one of them. This woman is now 101. When I first met her, she was only about 65, but now she's 101 and still in remarkably good health and really alert. I mean, not as sprightly as she once was, and she's increasingly aware of the difficulties of living as she does by herself in a bungalow, but still determined that the problems of life aren't going to dictate the agenda. She loves the thought of doing things that she wants to do and seeing people, and is just very aware that she's no longer 65 and that the years have taken their toll. But she was such a positive, an encouraging person to sit next to. I mean, she remembers, I have to say, things 35 years ago better than she remembers things last year, but she's still really impressive as a person. And I thought of her as I read Nehemiah, thinking about God's agenda for us as Christians here in the City of London in 2016. It's often easier to be more conscious of the challenges and the difficulties than it is about how we can actually make an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ in this area. Nehemiah would have understood, though, being more aware of challenges and difficulties sometime. He was living, as we read, in Susa, in modern-day Iran, about 450 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been successful in the career that he'd chosen. He was, as we might have read, had we had time, at the end of verse 11, cupbearer to the king. He'd not only been successful and landed an important job, but he was also completely trusted by his boss, absolutely trusted by someone who was notorious for being suspicious of everyone. Besides being successful, Nehemiah was also a person of deep faith. This was seen, we saw it in the response to the news that his brother brought from Jerusalem about the state of the city and the morale of the people of God. Nehemiah had actually never been to Jerusalem. He'd been born in exile and had stayed in the place where he'd been born. But he understood clearly the impact that the situation would have had on those who lived around and near Jerusalem, on God's reputation and on his people. Those who didn't share the faith of the Jewish people would have found it easy to mock them and say that your God doesn't seem to be answering prayer, your God doesn't seem to make a difference, your God doesn't seem to be able to do anything at all, does he? Otherwise you wouldn't be in this terrible situation. He understood entirely what people who lived in Jerusalem would have been going through. He understood the way that those around them would have mocked and despised them. But for him, of course, that wasn't where he lived. His job, his home, everything else was miles away in Susa. He had responsibilities. In any case, the problems of Jerusalem must have seemed too big for him to think about. Nevertheless, he felt the desperation of the situation that they were going through. And his response was not to feel defeated, as he could so easily have done, but to pray. There were several days of fairly intense prayer, as we read in verse 4. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He couldn't, of course, continue to do that. He needed to eat. He needed to go to work. He was pretty intense for 3 days, but after that, he needed to get on with life. But nevertheless, it's clear from the following verses that he continued to pray and prayed like this for 3 months. That's the difference between the 20th of Kislev in verse 1. And somewhere else in later on in the chapter. For 3 months, he focused and he prayed on the situation in Jerusalem, both alone and also, as we see at the end of verse 11, with friends. He was someone who took prayer seriously. And he knew that if things were to change, even in this impossible situation, it was going to start with prayer. His prayers were characterized both by honesty and maturity. He acknowledged how the people of God, including himself, had messed things up with God, done things and lived in a way that God wouldn't approve of. He confessed that totally, but he reminded God too in his prayer that he promised that when his people admitted that they got it wrong, that they'd messed up, that God would turn again and bless them. And this is what he was wanting now for his people. But as he prayed for Jerusalem, this place he'd never been to, this place that was so far away, he felt a growing conviction that he needed to do something, that he needed to put his head above the parapet, that he needed to play his part in restoring Jerusalem and with that God's reputation among those who didn't believe in him. He needed, of course, if he was to do anything, the support of his boss. That's why he says at the end of verse 10, "Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." He knew it wasn't going to be easy. That's why even as he prayed that prayer, he said, I was cupbearer to the king. How on earth was I ever going to get any time off to go to Jerusalem? How was I ever going to get enough favor with my boss in order to make any difference at all? Full of faith, but wrestling with the reality of the situation. Now, where we are is very different. We too work in a place where God is often not taken seriously. Whereas Christians, we can often be more conscious of people criticizing our faith than supporting it. But where we also feel a passion that people would come to faith in Jesus Christ, allied with an uncertainty of where to start. We look around and think, how will that person ever be interested enough in Jesus to ask questions about it or even to come to church? We're often more aware of the size of the task than the passion that God feels. But through Nehemiah's example, Jesus reassures us he understands the tension with which we live totally. But he wants us to follow Nehemiah's example, to ask for that touch of the Spirit so you and I begin to feel God's heart for this city. And as a result of feeling God's heart, we begin to pray with renewed focus and have that growing desire to be willing to put our heads above the parapet and think, I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to make a difference. It seems totally impossible, but I'm not defeated because Jesus Christ is on my side. I don't have to be a victim to how things are because I can see with Jesus how things might be. But with everything, it starts by saying, Lord, I need your help. And I need your help most of all for my prayer life to be renewed. I need to learn afresh how to pray for this city and for the people with whom I work.